of our life that we would like to change. How do we do that? That, I think, is a big question. And oftentimes we get stuck focusing on behavior rather than peeling back the onion a little bit and looking at motivation and what is driving the behavior. All of these things come into play in different ways. And so what I want to do over the next, I think it's only 5 weeks, actually, which is funny. I think I already have this wrong. Over the next 5 weeks, see, I have 6 weeks, so we'll have to adjust already, is kind of walk through some of the doctrines that we get in Scripture. So belief and behavior are so united. How you behave is rooted in what you believe. And if you believe the closer that we get to sort of what the Bible is teaching us, what it means to be following Jesus, to be united to Him, it's going to change how our life plays out. So this is kind of the overall way that we're going to go. Today we're going to talk about sin and brokenness and how we experience it in our life, because it's not simply about behavior. Next week we're going to talk about justification, righteousness by faith alone, how that comes into our life, how we experience it, how we appropriate it, how it changes then the way that we act. We're going to talk about adoption, union with Christ. Actually, we talked a lot about that in the sermon this morning, but we're going to talk about it for a week there. Then we're going to talk about what is repentant faith looks like. Is that a spelling mistake? How do you spell repentant? I think it's supposed to have an A in it, isn't it? Yeah. What happened? Did my computer didn't even catch it? I don't know. And then I don't know exactly what we're going to do yet in week five. I suspect that we're going to talk about legalism, though. I want to talk about that a little bit. All right, so that's kind of where we're going over the next 5 weeks or so. Here's just some invitation. I don't envision this class as just being me standing and delivering doctrinal truths. Like, if you want that, you can go read Burkhoff, or you can get some other systematic theologian and just read through that. I really want this to be a class that engages your heart. So, you know, I would encourage you to come messy. You know, acknowledge those areas that you feel the tension in your life. Like, I'd like to be this way, I'm not that way, and just like bring those things to the surface, because if we pretend like we don't have those things, then you're just not going to see the Spirit at work in exactly the same way. You know, invite the Spirit, expect change. I'm going to come back to Psalm 139 later. This is one of my favorite prayers, just devotional prayers. This is David in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know me, try me, know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous, or some translations say, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's such a believer's prayer, because there is surrender in it. You know, it's like, search me, try me, you know, suss out all of this offensive way that is in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. There is this way. There's hope in there. You know, lead me in the way everlasting. So, you know, what I'm encouraging, which I'm inviting you to, is make this your heart's cry. And when we do that, God's going to show up. He's happy to help us see, to shine the light within us. Expect struggle. Talked about this a little bit this morning. You know, we're people that really need Jesus, and we fight against the world, the flesh, the devil. Our enemies are strong, and they do not want you to have more of Jesus. You and your flesh will resist some of the very things that the Spirit is showing you. So expect that if you really open yourself up to this, that you're going to get some kickback, that there's going to be pushback in your life. There's going to be things that are like, yeah, I don't need to really struggle with this. I can just take this easy way. I can just veg out on Netflix. I can just, you know, go do this, that, or the other thing. There's always going to be an easy way. So expect struggle. Rely on prayer. This is one of my favorite quotes on prayer, Paul Miller. I think we just had a class kind of walking through this book not too long ago, but he says, if you're not praying, then you're quietly confident that time, money, talent is all you need in life. Like, you don't have that need. So this is my encouragement to you, and hopefully it gets at the nature of the class a little bit, too. We're going to have some participation and feedback, and it's not just going to be, all of this doctrinal truth. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. God, I thank you for these folks that are here this morning. I thank you that you have granted us the privilege of being able to come, to sit in your word, to think about who you are, who we are in comparison, to think about just the incredible grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so we do pray that you would use this time to search us, to know us, try us, to show us offensive ways that are in us, and then to lead us in the way everlasting. We thank you for that way everlasting. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our righteous one. We pray that coming in contact with these deep truths would indeed change us from the inside out. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys want to do more passing? These things, if you don't have one of these QR codes too, do you have the other ones, Colleen? Here they are. If you don't have one of these QR codes, these are for the what was it called?
Get involved.
Get involved form. So that if you haven't filled that out, we're really, really, really asking you to take 10 minutes to do that. So you can do that with your phone, the QR code, and then do that. This sheet, just a little bit of notes. If you want to take some notes, we're going to walk through this. How would you define the gospel? So again, just overall, some of you may have heard some of this before. We're kind of refreshing some of the real core things that we like to talk about at Christ Church. So how do you define the gospel? You don't have to be exactly right. We're going to put it together. It'll be amalgamation.
True.
What's that?
True.
Okay, the gospel is true for sure. Truth. Okay, God's word. Who knows what the word means literally? Good news, yeah. Good euangelion, like eulogy, good word. Eu is the prefix good. Angelos is this message or tidings, news. So angels are messengers. So that's sort of the etymology of the literal word there, good news. If you were talking to somebody and they say, you know, I was at Christ Church and they mentioned the gospel a lot, like how would you describe what it is that I think we're communicating? Yeah, go ahead, Kent. Okay, so it's a comprehensive, it involves, not only something about our eternity, heaven, eternal life, those types of things, but also involves our life here now, okay? Anybody else? Good news. Yeah, Carl.
What comes to mind to me is what you were talking about just this morning about being in Jesus.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, good news. We are in Jesus. We're not left to ourselves, okay? Good. David, you got something back there? You're going to have to shout, brother.
I like the Jack Miller, cheer up, you're a lot worse off than you think, but you're more loved than you could ever imagine.
Okay, good. Yeah, so there's a dual truth there. You're a lot worse off than you think, but you're more loved, more accepted than you ever would have dared hoped. Yeah, Kenny. Okay. All right. Yeah, that's good. So Kenny's saying, you know, we need to press into this. So we need to grab hold of it, train ourselves in it, because we don't really have any neutral in our minds, and we'd lose our grip, we'd slip back. Good. You guys got it. I mean, here's a way that I put it, combining some of these things. It's the truth, the reality that you and the universe that you live in are more wretched and wounded than you even imagine. So this isn't just about going to heaven. It's about, you know, like Kent was saying, it's grounded. It's you, the world that you live in, more wretched and wounded than you even realize. But God, through the person and work of Jesus, is redeeming and restoring all manner of things to himself beyond what we could possibly imagine to their intended beauty. So it's acknowledging two truths. One, that there's this brokenness, this bentness, this twistedness, this crack, however you want to talk about it. Incurvatus, I think that's how Augustine talked about this curving in. There's this brokenness that goes in ourselves all the way down through, but also throughout all creation. I mean, we see it. We see disease in the trees. We see pollution. We see, you know, polar ice caps melting, whatever it might be. I mean, we see that the creation itself, as Romans 8 says, is groaning in anticipation of renewal that is going to come through the Son. So there's this brokenness all the way through. But then the good news is that God, through the person and work of Jesus, redeeming, restoring all manner of things to himself. So the gospel, you know, again, what Kent said, it's not just about your souls, but it's about the entirety of your life, your relational life, your physical life. He's restoring creation. We're headed for a new heavens and new earth. And that doesn't just mean like old and replaced, but it's the sense of renewed. Like it's being restored, reinvigorated. We're heading towards that type of thing. You know, God's honor, Bavinck says, Herman Bavinck, who is a Dutch theologian, he says, God's honor is precisely in this, that he restores and redeems everything that was broken. So if it were only about souls, then there's a certain aspect of things that God is incapable of redeeming. But we wouldn't say that. We would say that God is working and restoring all manner of things to himself beyond what we could imagine. Now, to understand this and to really live out of this, you know, to be gospel-powered, we have to do two things. We have to appreciate how bad it is. We have to understand what it means that we're cracked in that way, what it means that the world is cracked. We're going to focus more personally in that. And then we also have to understand then, you know, the grace or the good news, the gospel of what God has actually done through the person and work of Jesus. So today what I want to do is I want to look at recognizing just how deep that crack is, that bentness, that the brokenness that we have in ourselves. And I get at it in a couple of different ways. So here are just a couple of different quotes that sort of get us at this idea of sin. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. It's like, you know, Westminster seeks to kind of break things down. This is a Westminster Shorter Catechism, seeks to break things down. But there's a lot in there. We've been studying the Westminster Confessions with officer candidates, and it's just amazing like how much they pack into a word. So for instance, in this, you know, any want of conformity unto or transgression of. Sometimes we think about sin as things that we do wrong, you know, a transgression of the law of God, but we forget that it's also a lack of conformity unto. So like when we come to the Ten Commandments, for instance, you know, on the one hand, we could say, thou shalt not steal. There is a transgression if you take something that's not yours, if you, you know, if you take something that's not yours. That's just what's coming to mind right now. But then there's also the flip side of that. Like, what does it mean to actually conform to God's law? Like, it's not just that we don't steal, but that it's we provide value. So, you know, in your work, for instance, you can steal by not doing your work and taking time from the company that they are paying you for. But the conformity part of that is to say, I'm really engaging. I'm engaging my work. I'm giving my all in this particular thing. So thou shalt not kill. That's maybe an easier one to think about with some of this. Like, obviously, we don't take life. But what does it mean to give life? You know, what does it mean to promote the cause of life with, you know, people that are made in the images of God? Like, this is what's at the heart of it. Like, they're human beings are image bearers, and it's not up to us to take that, but we should be doing everything that we can to promote that. So there is both the transgression side, the conformity. The law of God reveals the heart of God. Like the Ten Commandments, and there's obviously a lot of law in the Old Testament, but you have to understand the context of the law of God. So here is the people of Israel who were in Egypt worshiping other gods. It's very clear that the people in Israel, and you can see that even when they get out into the desert, it's less than 100 days. Like, they're basically still on their honeymoon with God, and they're already sleeping around with other gods as they're making this golden calf. And God is trying to share with the people of Israel his heart. And that's what the law is about. It's like, you want to know who I am? And that's what they're asking. Who is the Lord? And Moses is trying to say this, and then as God comes down, he's given it. You want to know who I am? Look at my law. This displays the heart of God. So we'll get back to some of those themes in just a minute. But the idea here, Neil Plantinga wrote a very good book on sin, not the way it's supposed to be. He says, to ignore, to euphemize, or otherwise mute the lethal reality of sin is to cut the nerve of the gospel. And that's basically where we're starting from today. It's not super popular. It's like, hey, what'd you learn about in Sunday school? We learned how bad we are. Like that doesn't sound very encouraging. But until you really grasp that, like, you can't know how good the good news is until you actually get to understanding how bad the bad news is. Why do jewelers show diamonds against a black backdrop, because it's against the black backdrop that the cut sparkles. Yeah, Jane. Right.
That's the horror of sin.
Right.
That we are neglecting, we are hating, we are ignoring this magnificent God.
Right.
Is deserving.
Exactly. Yeah, for sure. But that's the any want of conformity unto. You know, a failure to do that, a failure to pray, you shall have no other gods before me. So, yeah, I agree. Well said. Sin is ultimately against God. Here's, some of you have maybe seen this this diagram before. I use it in some different classes. Oftentimes when we think about sin, I want to walk through here just a couple of different things, roots and fruits and then disordered loves. Oftentimes when we think about sin, we think about the fruit sins. You've got anger, boasting, vanity, gossip, lying, greed, lust, profanity. Like these are, you know, alcoholism, just different things like that. Like these are the things that we think of when we think of sin. What we need to recognize, I think, you know, the way you think even of Psalm 139, search me, O God, know me, try me, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, is that there are levels to our sin. And what we oftentimes identify as a sin is out here on the surface level. And what we want to get at is we want to plumb the depths down to the core. So, anger. When I get angry with my family, you know, I'm angry with Lisa or angry with some of the kids. We've been watching the grandkids this week, so there were a couple. I love those kids, but I'm like, okay. That let's not do that right now. And you know, I feel this flush of anger that rises in me. Now, why is that? Is that just a thing that happens to me, or does it have roots? Well, of course it has roots. So what, when we think about anger, what are some of the roots? Like, how do you, let's be archaeologists here, dust off some of the stuff and then kind of look for what's underneath it. What's underneath the fruit sin of anger? Yeah, Ryan. Are you speaking as somebody who knows this?
Yeah.
Okay, all right.
When I get angry at my kids, it's because they're messing up my peace. Right?
Okay. Okay, so they're messing up. So there's a level of discontent underneath there. Paul, were you going to say something?
Yeah, for me it's often unmet expectations, and sometimes I'm kind of a perfectionist, and I like to control my environment, and when I see, and I project that onto others.
Okay. Yep. Yeah, so we have unmet expectations, perfectionism. We have, you know, they're messing up our peace. There's a discontent. Would it be accurate to say that there's pride mixed up in that? I mean, big time, right? There is big time, because we believe that right now we are the center of the universe. and that my peace and my comfort and all of these things, I've been surprised at how many like little routines. I mean, we had 8 kids. Like, I'm like, how did I live with all of that chaos? And now I can't handle any of it. I'm like, what happened in those intervening years? But I've just gotten, you know, so used to my routines. And so when this kid dumps all this stuff on the floor and you're messing up my life, like, that's pride, you know, in terms of my own situation that comes up. And what I would argue is that underneath all of it is this notion of unbelief. Like, what I believe in my head about the world is that when I'm trusting the Lord, when I'm resting in the Lord, all is well. Like, there is nothing else that I need. God is all sufficient for who I am. But in that moment, I'm not believing that. In that moment, what I'm believing is that I am the center of the world, you know, that I need these things. And I'm failing to rest in Christ, and I'm allowing, you know, my pride. So again, you've got this fruit sin, you've got the trunk that is connecting, but it's the root. It's a failure to rest in Jesus that really is what's driving this. Yeah, go ahead. Right.
How's that? You know, that doesn't make sense.
Well, when we're resting in Christ, it's not that they're. So, for instance, you know, we can sometimes with kids, it's innocent things. They've knocked something over. I think I've shared before with you my aversion of having rice on the floor, and when it sticks to your socks, you know, it's just really awful. There's nothing morally wrong when kids spill rice on the floor. There are other times when they're disobedient, and when there is a moral. So that doesn't mean that we can't call that out. That doesn't mean that we don't correct unrighteousness, but how do I go about it? You know, again, we were talking about Stephen this morning and his connection with Christ, full of grace and wisdom and power and all of those things. You know, that's when we're resting in Christ. It's interesting when Jesus, this is in John 6:24, when Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, and they are asking, like, they're all about their laws, right? And they're asking, what must we do? Must not be not verse 24. So they said, verse 28 and 29. Truly you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food. So this is after the feeding of the 5,000. The Pharisees are coming to him, and they're saying, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So their assumption is, like, they've got these 600-plus laws that they've added to the Mosaic law. So their assumption is that connecting to Jesus is about what goes on the outside. But Jesus answers them, and he says, it's not works, plural. He says, this is the work of God, singular, that you believe in him who he has sent. So their notion of sin, their notion of righteousness is external. You know, what are the works that we must be doing? But Jesus corrects them and says, there's one thing needful, and that is to believe. you know, to rest, to surrender, to be in that. I think this is why, and we can talk about, I've got an exercise I really want you to do. You know, Augustine in his Confessions and throughout some of his sermons and other writings, he talks about sin this way. He talks about it as disordered loves. Some of you, you know that. And so you can see, here are some of the ways that Augustine puts it. For when we ask whether someone is a good person, what we're ultimately asking is not what he believes or what he hopes for, but what he loves. A good person is also a person who has rightly ordered his loves so that he does not love what is wrong to love, or fail to love what should be loved, or love too much what should be loved less, or love too little what should be loved more. So there's this sense in which, you know, again, with belief, another way to put belief and unbelief is what are you loving? So when we go back to these types of things, we talked about anger, but talk about, you know, let's just take lying. You know, what are you loving when you lie? What's that? Okay, so you may very well be loving your reputation. Like you want to be seen as in a particular way, and so you shade the truth in some little way, maybe on the positive, maybe, you know, omission. You know, you shade it in order to... What else are you loving? Yeah, go ahead, Lori. Okay, yeah, you're loving just being left alone. You're loving your individualism, a lack of accountability. I shouldn't have to be called to the carpet on this. Anything else? Yeah, Dick.
I would say your version of reality as you define.
Okay, very good. Yes. Yeah, so you're not wanting to live in the truth necessarily. You have a reality or a construct. And so, you know, what sin does is it's not just about behavior. If you only focus on behavior, you can make certain changes, but you're not really going to get down to the root of things. At the root of things is this issue of belief and unbelief, of rightly ordered loves, loving God above all, your neighbor as yourself, and then we can be able to figure, you know, to make progress. Like one of the ways that we can, I think this will be helpful right now. You can tell me later on if it's not. You know, one of the ways that I think we see how we miss the mark in understanding things. So, you know, we come into worship, we come into church, we live our lives in community, and we want to put on our best. And when we evaluate people, we evaluate like, oh yeah, that person did this, this, and this. They brought me a meal. They did me these different things. And so we're sort of evaluating the exterior. Maybe you have a sense that they're generous givers, or, you know, there's all sorts of different ways that we can evaluate. But we don't really know their heart. We don't really know the motivations that are driving this. You know, many of you know that we did foster care, you know, for a number of years. And so we go to the mall and people are like, what the heck? Is that a daycare? Is that, you know, no, we're actually foster parents. We've adopted these, and these are kids that we're hanging out with us for right now. Oh, that is so awesome. You know, and part of my heart wants to say, yeah, bring the praise. You know, yeah, you know, I'm glad you noticed. You know, thank you for pointing that out. Part of me wants to honestly say, if you knew like how I loathed some of these kids, you know, they were in our house and they would come up and they would touch you, and I was like, please do not touch me inside. I don't think I said it too often outside. But you know, some of it is we can look good on the outside, but there's all sorts of things going on the inside that are not necessarily matched up. On the other hand, We can look bad on the outside, but God could be doing all sorts of things on the inside. We were talking with this officer training course the other night, and we were talking about, you know, as people come into our church, what is community like, and how do we approach people? Oftentimes, it's easy, like with people that seemingly have it all together, you know, to invite them in and welcome them and connect. But what about somebody that comes in that has a whole different starting point, maybe than many of you did? They didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so let's say that their language is laced with profanity, because that's just what they grew up with. That's what they've heard. That's what, you know, they've always had it. Now they may, you know, say something that some of you find incredibly offensive, because of the background. But God may actually be working in their heart underneath, where they are starting to come alive to this, where they're starting to recognize it. Maybe they're repenting really quickly. You know, they're like, maybe they actually use profanity to express their dismay that they just said something bad again. You know, it's so locked in. But my point is that if you're judging on the outside of the cup, does that sound familiar? Jesus says, you Pharisees, you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy. You know, you're a whitewashed sepulcher, tomb, but inside is all these rotting bones. That's what we have to, and so it works both ways. We just have to be careful that we're not just presenting the outside of the cup, and we also have to be careful that we're not judging people just simply by what we see on the outside of the cup, be it good or bad, and being staying connected to the gospel in that way. Was that helpful at all or not? Just to think through that. Let's see. All right. Here's what I want to do. I have, you guys ready to hand some stuff out again? We need three different people here. Ellie too. Good. All right. So you hand those out on this side and like some of those people in the back, and then you take these here, and then you take those over to the third. So there's three different scenarios here. And you're going to see, like, Andrew is in trouble in all of them. So three different scenarios. Just get together the group of four. If you guys take the first, well, you guys have your scenarios. Yeah, I don't have to tell you which one to take. So you guys take whatever you have. Get together in groups of four or five. And what I want you to do is diagnose this, thinking through externally, down to belief, loves, this idea of disordered loves. Here are some questions to ask and, you know, the type of thing that we would be praying for. Are there any obvious moral or ethical considerations? You know, think Ten Commandments. What about this activity creates an alternate foundation? Like, what are you trusting in when you should be trusting in God? What about this activity, what might this activity reveal about your love for God or relative love of something else? Is there something that is getting elevated above God? Those two are kind of the same, but a little bit different. In what ways does this activity impact your love for others? So again, we're thinking not only transgression of, but conformity to. So when we're thinking Ten Commandments, we're thinking There's something that I shouldn't be doing, but there's also something that I should be doing. And so what does that look like? So just evaluate these. We're going to take like 4 minutes, 3 minutes, and then we're going to, I want to just hear what you have to say. Quick, go. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, 30 seconds. All right, let's come back together. I know that wasn't very long. Hopefully you get the idea here. So one scenario, Andrew was dipping his toe into sports betting. So how did you assess that? What were some of the things that you were beginning, as you were diagnosing, what were some of the things that were possibilities? Just go quick. It doesn't have to be profound. Yeah, I mean, you guys had the sports betting one, right?
Oh, waste of time.
Okay, so use of time, good. Okay, spending money, yeah. Well, you know, what are you loving? You know, so again, we're asking these questions. Are there any obvious moral or ethical considerations? I mean, there are a lot with gambling. You know, there's a lot, just the way that they portray women connected with a lot of these things, the way that gambling and casinos and, you know, prey on the poor. I mean, there are a lot of ethical considerations when you begin to think about gambling. You know, what about this creates an alternate foundation? Where are you getting your happiness from? You know, for a lot of folks that engage with this, like, they need that thrill. You know, it's not enough just to watch a game. If I have, you know, $500 on it, it's bringing a higher level of engagement and, you know, all of the different hormones that goes with it. What ways does this activity impact your love for others? You know, if Andrew's out doing this, I have a wife. She kind of cares what I do with my money. There's different things like that you can get involved with. So there's lots of different things. It's not just whether gambling is right or wrong. That's what I'm trying to get at. It's like, what are the layers that are underneath that? Quick, Carl, quick, yeah, quick.
So also, if you pay a bet, is it kind of an offer?
Yeah. For sure.
You're giving devotion.
Yes, that's right. What one did you guys have?
Money. Extra money on
Sunday. Oh, yeah. So this one was, you have a situation in which your boss is offering you to work on Sundays, and he gives you some extra money that can definitely be used. The issue is you're not going to be able to go to worship. What did you guys think? What? How did you process through it? Quick, quick. Yeah, go ahead, Anna. Okay, so yeah, you're pulling yourself outside of the community of the church. Very good.
Money is more important.
Okay, money's more important. Jan? That's right. Okay, good. Yeah.
Trusting money.
Yeah. Where's your security coming from? You know, there's an invitation. I mean, the idea of Sabbath, it's an incredible invitation to rest, to be with God, and to divert that, to say these things are more important. So again, there's lots of issues that are tied up with it, but, you know, how do we get underneath? And then this one over here was, Andrew is, you know, trying to wind down at the end of the day, you know, just surfing through various social media, TikTok, whatever, but instead of being wound down, gets wound up before, you know, going to bed. Like, what are some of the things that are at the root of that? Gerald?
Well, TikTok got kicked off.
Okay. All right.
You had too much, you had already had a busy day, so your brain probably needed to settle down.
Okay. All right. So, yeah. Okay. Yeah. So you're looking to the wrong things. You're like, maybe your connections, like, you know, how many likes or whatevers did I have, retweets, you know, those are different things. Are there any obvious moral or ethical considerations? Maybe about depending on what you're looking at, you know, alternate foundation that, you know, there's so much of that involved with the social media world. Your relative love of other things, you know, depending on what you're looking at. Are you looking at sports? Are you looking at politics? You know, how are those things working in your life? You know, the FOMO that you get from those. There's so many different things. Here's my point, and I know I'm rushing to the end here. You can come back, and if you have questions next week, What we want to do is we want to recognize, because again, the big question is, how do we change? It's not just addressing behavior. Like if you want to see change in your life, you've got to learn to recognize that sin has a penetrative effect. And it goes down, and there is a core, there's this unbelief, there's these disordered loves. And that's where you have to begin to assess. That's where you have to begin to surrender. You know, you have to learn to rest in Jesus. So there's another exercise. Some of you have seen this before, and you have it on your sheets. The tongue assignment. So for this week, this is your assignment, and I want to hear how you do when you come in next week. So all this week, you are not to use, so let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, only such as what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, Ephesians 4. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So for this week, no gossiping, complaining, criticizing, blame shifting, defending yourself, boasting, deceiving others. All right? So you may not do any of those. And you have to, because again, it's not only lack of transgression, but also conformity unto, speak the truth, encourage, commend, exercise humility, and give thanks always. All right? And you have to talk. That's part of the, you can't not speak. That's not the way to do this. So do that and use Psalm 139. Search me and know me. Try me. This is what's so good about the gospel, is that God is not up there, you know, just ready to push a button and say, you're out. God invites us to say, hey, learn the depths of this stuff. And then appreciate the grace of who I am. So that's where we're going.